All right, good to see each one of you here this morning. Appreciate you being here for our Sunday school hour. And this morning we want to begin a new series in our Sunday school. We just finished last week. We were talking about some journeys of faith, and we kind of came through the Bible and looked at some of the great journeys of faith that are found there. But now we want to move to a new study. It sort of goes along with what we saw before on the journeys of faith, but it has to do with some great points that we need to understand concerning our life. There are three great philosophical questions that men have debated about and discussed for centuries, even from the times of the ancient Greeks. And those three great philosophical questions are, first of all, where did I come from? That's a great philosophical question. If you don't have the answer for that one, you're kind of in trouble. You know, where did I come from? And of course, the third philosophical question is, where am I going? When all of this is over, then what next? Where am I going to go? So where did I come from? Where am I going? But right in the middle of all of that is, why am I here? In other words, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of my life on this earth? Why am I here? Why am I here? And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at some of these principles in life that we need to understand. And we're going to begin dealing with that very question. Why am I here? What is the purpose? What is the purpose of my life? What is the purpose of your life? Why are we here today? And of course, in the world, I want you to understand that the Lord God created everything that He made. He created for the very same purpose. Have you ever thought about that? Everything that God created, it was created for the very same purpose. In other words, everything was created to glorify the Creator. That's why He made it. Everything He made was made for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to the Creator. For example, we see this, first of all, concerning the universe. In Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare, what do they declare? The glory of God. Every time you go out and look up into the heavens and see the multitude of stars and the vastness of outer space and all of that declares the amazing glory of our God. Not only does the heavens and the universe declare His glory, but also the animals declare His glory. The animals do that in the animal kingdom. In Isaiah 43, verse 20, the beast of the field shall honor me. That's what God said. The beast of the field shall honor me. So the universe, the animal kingdom, and then of course the angels also glorify God. That's why on that first Christmas in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, the angels gave their cry, glory to God in the highest, right? Glory to God in the highest. But even more than these, even more than the universe and more than the animals and more than the angels, man, that's us. Man who was created in the image, man who was created in the likeness of God, was created for a purpose, and our purpose in this life is to glorify our God. That's why we're here. God made us to glorify Himself. That's why in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we don't use catechisms. Doesn't mean there's nothing good in them, just means we don't use them. But in the Shorter Westminster Catechism, it begins with the question. And the question is this, what is the chief end of man? And then it gives the answer. And the answer is that man's chief end, remember Pastor Moore one time said that he heard about a little boy that said man's chief end is to glorify God and annoy Him forever. But that's not what it says, okay? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's our chief end. That's our chief end. And so it's certainly a scriptural statement, because the Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 to 11, for example, that there is coming a day when we are going to glorify our God, and we're going to glorify Him forever. He's going to come, He's going to take us home to be with Him, and He will be the object of our eternal praise, and He will be the object of our eternal worship. That's in the future. But it's not just for the future. We're to glorify God in our life right now. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he said this. He said, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, whatever you do in your life, here's the motivation. Here's what ought to be driving it. Whatever you do in your life, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God." But how do we glorify God? Well, that's one of the key questions that we want to deal with, and certainly not a full answer today. But let me just show you a part of it. In John chapter 15, verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified." How do we glorify God? Well, here's how you do it. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples." But in order to bear fruit, in other words, in order to reproduce ourselves spiritually, in order to do that, there is a growing and there is a maturing that needs to take place. If we are going to be fruitful and reproductive for the Lord and honor Him by producing fruit, then there's some growing, some maturing that is needed. And so with that thought in mind, there are three things that I want us to notice together for the next few minutes. Number one, the perspectives on spiritual growth. The perspectives on spiritual growth. Now, when it comes to our perspective about spiritual growth, in other words, when it comes to our understanding of what this is all about, there's two sides on this issue that we need to think about. First of all, letter A, there are the misconceptions. There are the misconceptions. Many people have different ideas. If you go out and you find people who claim to be Christian and you ask them, "What in your opinion does it mean to be growing spiritually?" And they'll give you all different kinds of answers. Many different ideas about what it means to be growing spiritually. But let me show you six things from the Word of God. Let me show you six things that have absolutely nothing to do with spiritual growth. And yet many times people think that these are signs of spiritual growth. Six things that have absolutely nothing to do with our spiritual growth. First of all, number one, our position. Our position. Now, contrary to some teachings, salvation, you understand, this is very basic. Salvation is not something we grow into, right? Salvation is not something we grow into. Just like when I was born, I did not kind of grow into being born. You're either born or you're not born. Now, after you're born, then you're supposed to grow, right? But you don't grow into being born physically, and you don't grow into being born again. It's not something we grow into. Now this is one of the reasons why that we stick with the King James Version here, and it's simply because of the fact that many of the newer translations, they confuse things terribly. Because they change words, they change the meaning of words, add things in, or take things out, and they totally confuse people on many doctrinal issues that are very important. This is one of the issues. Let me show you what I'm talking about. The New Revised Standard Version. Some people call it the New Reviled Standard Version. But anyway, the NRSV, if you look up 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, here's what it says. It says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may," here it is, "grow into salvation. Now, folks, that's false doctrine. That's heresy right there. That's heresy, see? That's why you better be careful, these new versions of the Bible. You better just stick with what has been around for some 400 years and has stood the test of time. This is rank heresy. It's rank heresy. It's totally false. Salvation is a miracle that takes place at the very moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And at that very moment, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They don't start growing into it, they have it. As soon as they call on the name of the Lord. At the very moment we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some wonderful things that take place. John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, we are brought into, made to be the sons of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we become a new creature in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:10, we are made complete in Him. 2 Peter 1:3, we receive at the moment of salvation all the things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, this is the position that all believers in Jesus Christ have at the very moment that they put their faith and trust in Christ, whether they ever grow or not. Whether they ever grow or not, they have all of these things. And so that's why when we talk about spiritual growth, we talk about spiritual maturity, that's why it has nothing to do with our position. You understand what I'm saying? Number two, there's another thing that has absolutely nothing to do with our maturity, and that has to do with our relationship. Our relationship. Now, there are some parents, I know this, and some husbands and some wives, they practice what many times is referred to as conditional love. Now, you understand what that means. Conditional love is the kind of love that says, you know what, I will love you. I will love you if you do this and do this and do this and do this. Say, I'll love you. It's a conditional kind of love. It's a conditional kind of love. But the thing I want you to understand this morning is that God's love, it's unconditional. There are no conditions on it. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, He loved us while we were yet sinners. In other words, when we were totally unlovable in the sight of God. You know any people that you work with that are unlovable? Yeah, some of you, oh yeah. I work with that guy. We were unlovable, and yet He loved us, you see. He loved us while we were yet sinners in Romans 5:10. While we were declared enemies against God, yet God loved us. Even though we were His enemies, even though we fought against Him, yet still He loved us. Now here's the thing. God loves all men as part of His creation. But when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we enter into this new relationship. I mentioned it a moment ago, but look at it at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Now, after we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. And as His children, God loves us with a perfect love. It is an unconditional love. Aren't you glad that's true? Oh my goodness. If God's love was conditional, I'm afraid most of my life I would be unloved. But God's love is unconditional. His love is unconditional. And all true believers in Jesus Christ, they have that same relationship. Whether they're growing or not growing doesn't matter. They're children of God and they're loved by God. So spiritual maturity has nothing to do with our position, has nothing to do with our relationship. Number three, has nothing to do with our testimony. Has nothing to do with our testimony. Now, many people have a testimony that is quite frankly, it's an amazing testimony. For example, there are many people who have a testimony and talk about how they got saved. And they go back, and I mean, man, they got saved like when Noah got off the ark, you know. It seems like it was long, long ago they trusted Christ as their Savior. And their testimony is how that they have walked with God through all of these years and what have you. And yet, you know, the sad thing is that many times that's the only testimony they have. Yeah, I got saved 50 years ago. Well, how have things been over the past 50 years? Well, about the same. In other words, they got saved, and praise the Lord for that. They got saved a long time ago, but there has been no spiritual growth during the years that have followed. In other words, there are many people today, just like the people the Apostle Paul talked about. Look at it over in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers." In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying to this group of Hebrew believers is, you guys have been saved long enough. You ought to be teachers. You ought to be able to sit down with the Word of God and open it up and minister to other people. For the amount of time that you've been a believer in Christ, you ought to be a teacher. But here's the problem. You haven't grown. And so you need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk. In other words, you've been saved a long time, but you're still on infant formula, spiritually speaking. You still need the milk of God's Word. You haven't matured enough to be able to eat the meat of God's Word, you say. Spiritual growth. Your testimony about how long you've been saved means absolutely nothing. Because I know people who've been saved for many, many years, and they're just like these folks the Apostle Paul described. I know some other people who've been saved for only a short time, and oh my goodness, how they have grown. And how they have matured. And how they are taking off for the Lord. And I praise the Lord for that. But the thing I want you to understand is simply this. Is that when it comes to our testimony, has nothing to do with where we stand in the relation to our spiritual growth for the Lord. Number four, has nothing to do with our knowledge. Has nothing to do with our knowledge. Many times people think that spiritual growth has to do with how much of the Bible they know. And so they study the Bible, you know. They come to church and they listen to the preaching and they fill in all the blanks on the outlines, and not only do they fill in the blanks on the outlines, they even take them home with them. They don't make airplanes. I've seen some of those, by the way. But anyway, they don't make airplanes or anything like that. No, they actually take it home. They study over it and all that. But let me tell you something. Just learning all of this stuff does not equal spiritual growth. Doesn't equal spiritual growth. Because you see, our knowledge of the Bible, when it comes to spiritual growth, how much you know of God's Word is not the issue. Because you see, knowledge, while it can be very beneficial, it can also be very destructive. Did you know that? That's what Paul said to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 8:1. He said, "Knowledge puffeth up." In other words, instead of growing spiritually, your knowledge of spiritual things has simply made you proud. You've got the big head. You have been puffed up. An unsaved person, a carnal person, can learn a lot of Bible trivia. They can learn all kinds of Bible facts, and they can sometimes quote scriptures that are just amazing. But the truth of the matter is, knowing the Bible, having a knowledge of those things, does not equal spiritual maturity. Our spiritual growth, our spiritual maturity has nothing to do with how much we know. Number five. Spiritual growth has, spiritual maturity has nothing to do with our activity. With our activity, some people think if they are active in the church, if they are active in the church, if they're busy doing some job or they're busy filling some position, then that equals a spiritual maturity. Equals a spiritual growth. In other words, if you're busy enough, you are spiritual. And if you're really busy, you're super spiritual. Okay? Kind of that's the idea. But I want you to notice what Jesus said concerning the judgment that will come in the last days in Matthew 7, verse 22 and following. Here's what the Lord said. He said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord." Now I want you to notice, these are some busy people we're going to see right here. These are some folks who are involved in all kinds of religious activity. And here's what the Lord's going to say. He's going to say, "Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" Oh, they're busy. But notice the response. Jesus will say to them, "I profess unto you, I never..." He doesn't say, "I knew you and then you sinned and you lost your salvation and I don't know you anymore." No, he said, "I never knew you. Never knew you. Never did. You were doing all this stuff. Oh my, you were busy." In fact, look up busy in the dictionary. It has their picture right there. Okay, they're busy. They're doing all this stuff. And yet the Lord said, "I never knew you. I never knew you." And so being busy in church, not only is it not a sign of spiritual growth, being busy in church, not only is that not a sign of spiritual maturity, truth of the matter is, being busy in church doesn't even prove you're saved. Just something to think about. Just something to think about. There's another thing that people many times have the idea of, and that is this. That if I am spiritually mature, and if I am spiritually growing as I should, then it's going to be seen, number six, in our prosperity. In our prosperity. Some think today in this age of the prosperity gospel that is becoming has already become so popular in so many places. Many people have the idea that if they are rich, then it is because God has rewarded them for their spiritual maturity and for their spiritual growth. But that kind of thinking is clearly rebuked in the Scripture. It's clearly rebuked in the Scripture. The people who think that way, I don't care if it's a church member, and I don't care if it's a preacher who stands up and tells people that God wants everybody to be wealthy. I don't care who it is that teaches that kind of message. Listen to what the Bible says concerning them. The Bible describes them, 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 5, as men of corrupt minds who are destitute of the truth. In other words, they have minds that are defiled because they know absolutely nothing about God's truth. Now, what's their problem? Here it is. Supposing that gain equals or is godliness. Our response from such, turn away. from such turn away. Bottom line, your growth, your spiritual maturity, and your walk with the Lord has absolutely nothing to do with your bank balance. Has nothing to do with that. Has nothing to do with that. Now, if none of these things have anything to do with our spiritual growth, and they have nothing to do with our spiritual maturity, then exactly what is it that we're talking about? Well, notice letter B then, the meaning. What is it all about? What does it mean? Spiritual growth is simply this. Spiritual growth is when I begin to match my practice. In other words, I begin to match my lifestyle. I begin to match the way that I live with the position that I have already received by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it means. That's what it means. In other words, as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 8, now are ye light in the Lord. That's my position, all right? Through faith in Jesus Christ as a child of God, that's the position I have. I am light. Now, spiritual growth and maturity kicks in when I then begin to do the next part and I start to walk as children of light. That's what spiritual maturity. That's what spiritual growth is all about. It's when our lifestyle begins to match the position that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, number two, I want you to notice the process of spiritual growth. The process of spiritual growth. There are some things that are quite instant. But there's no such thing as instant maturity. There's no such thing as instant maturity. Some people, as I mentioned a moment ago, they mature more quickly than others. But all maturing, if we get right down to it, all maturing is a process that takes time. It's true physically. It's also true spiritually. True spiritually. And that's why the Bible gives us the admonition in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow, not into salvation as the other version teaches, but that you may grow thereby. In other words, so you can mature. So you can grow up spiritually to be what God wants you to be. In other words, just as a newborn baby feeds on milk in order to grow strong, Christians are to feed on the milk of God's Word in order to grow strong and to spiritually mature in the Lord. And again, the Apostle Paul shows us the process of spiritual growth. And he shows us the process of spiritual maturity in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Here's what he said. He said, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now I want you to notice two things that we find here. First of all, we find the seed. We find the seed. As we study the Scriptures, we begin to see, we begin to understand more and more about the glory of God. And just like Moses, you can read about it in Exodus chapter 34, verse 28 down to verse 35. Just like Moses, after spending time in the presence of God, his face began to radiate with the glory of God. In other words, the more time Moses spent in the presence of God, the more Moses was changed into the image of God. The more he was changed. In other words, we move from one level of glory, the crown of God's creation. That's what man is. We move from one level of glory to a higher level of glory. And that's when we're conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Conformed to the image of Christ. That's the seed. I want you to notice, how does all that come about? Well, notice the agents the agents. Who is it that brings this about? This growth is brought about by two things we find here in the text. First of all, it's brought about by the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. That's how we become more and more like Christ. That's how we mature. That's how we would grow. That's how we become more and more like the Savior as God has designed for us to be. It's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He deals with us through the Word of God. And so we see the method or the process of spiritual growth. But then I want you to notice number three, the purpose of spiritual growth. Why is this so important? Well, I want to read a passage of Scripture. Notice it with me, beginning in verse 12 of the book of 1 John chapter 2. I write unto you, little children. Now I want you to notice as we go through this, the age designations that are given here. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, as we read through these few verses together, you saw there were three designations that are given in this text. First of all, there are those who are called little children. Those who are called little children. And we find a couple of things are true about these little children. First of all, we find that their sins are forgiven. Their sins are forgiven. We're also told that they know the Father. In other words, they have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. They have been born into God's family. Every child of God, this is where we start. As soon as a person receives Christ as their Savior, they're like a little child. Their sins have been forgiven, and they now have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the starting place. It's a wonderful place to start. But that's not where you want to live your whole life. I mean, can you imagine if you were born? You've all seen the little babies, you know, and oh, they're so cute and they're so cuddly. And actually, if you stop and think about it, they're worthless. All they do is make noise and make a mess, right? I mean, that's all they're good for. I mean, they can't do anything else. But everybody loves little babies. Oh, isn't he cute? Isn't he cute? Looks just like his mama. Looks, you know, whatever. And go on and on and on. And it really is. It's cute for a while. But what if that baby never did grow up? See, it's not cute anymore. Now it becomes a tragedy, right? Now it becomes a tragedy. Starting place, every new believer, like little children. And that's good for a while, but that's not where you want to stay. God wants His children to grow up just like you wanted your kids to grow up. And so they become young men. That's the second designation. They become young men. These young men are those who have begun to grow. They've begun to mature in their faith. And as a result of that, according to what we read there in the text, now these young men, they know God's Word. And they're strong because they know the Word of God. And because they know the Word of God, and because they are strong in their faith, John tells us that these young men are having victory over the wicked one. In fact, it's mentioned twice in this text. These are young men who are able to stand up, and they're able to face temptation, and they're able to overcome the temptations of the wicked one because they're grown up and they're maturing in their faith. Boy, what a wonderful thing it is when a Christian begins to grow and comes to that point where he's no longer deceived by the deceitful lies of the wicked one. He's able to overcome the temptations. He's able to stand strong in the face of those temptations and those wicked lusts that would war against His soul. Little children. Then there's young men. But then you notice we also saw, letter C, there are mature fathers. Mature fathers. In other words, the Bible tells us that they know the Father. They know the Father. In fact, it's mentioned twice. You say, well, wait a minute. It said that the little children know the Father. Oh, yes, it did. But you see, this knowledge of the mature father in his relationship with God, it's different from the relationship of the little child. It's different. In other words, these people, these mature fathers, are those who have learned to pray as the Apostle Paul prayed in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 when he said, that I may know Him. Ginger and I first met. We went out on a couple of dates and I thought I had her all figured out. Well, you've been there too, right? Okay. Yeah, I thought I had her all figured out, you know. But then, as time went by, I found out that, you know, what I thought I knew about her, really, that wasn't right at all. And I got to know her better. And the more time I spent with her, the better I got to know her. Right? And that's the thing about these mature fathers. Yeah, they know the Father. They've been saved. They know Him as their heavenly Father. But as time goes by, they begin to grow in that relationship and they begin to know Him better. And they know Him better. And that relationship becomes more intimate. And it becomes deeper as they learn more and more and more about the Heavenly Father. That was the prayer of the Apostle Paul. He already was a Christian. He already knew the Lord as his Savior. He already knew God as his Heavenly Father. But the desire of his heart was that he might know Him more. Oh, that I may know Him. Oh, that I may know Him. Mature fathers. That's how they think. That's how they pray. But there's one other thing about mature fathers I want you to notice. But the thing about it is, it's something that is not stated. It is naturally understood. It's naturally understood. Think of it this way. What is the difference? What is the difference between a young man and a father? There's only one thing, right? The only difference between a young man and a father is that a father has reproduced himself. That's the only difference. That's the only difference. A father has reproduced himself. And so those who are fathers, those who are mature fathers, are simply those who have not only grown in their own relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, but they are also bringing others into the family of God. That's what it's talking about. They are reproducing themselves spiritually. And that's God's desire for my life. It's God's desire for each one of your lives. God's desire is that we might grow spiritually strong, that we might grow spiritually mature, so that we might be effectively, spiritually reproducing ourselves. And the reason why God desires us to do that, the reason why that is God's will for each one of our lives here this morning, the reason why, remember the verse we saw at the very beginning? Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. The purpose of our lives is simply to glorify God, and we do that. We do that. As we begin to grow spiritually strong, as we begin to grow spiritually mature, and then we begin to spiritually reproduce ourselves by bringing others into the family of God. That's how God is glorified in my life. That's how God's glorified in your life. That's how it's done. So let me close with two questions for your consideration. First of all, where are you in your spiritual growth? Which one of those three categories describes you? Are you a little child, still on the elementary level? Or are you maturing? You're growing strong. You know the Word of God, and you're experiencing spiritual victory in your life. Have you become a young man? Or have you gone all the way and become a mature father, bringing others to faith in Jesus Christ and bringing others into the family of God? See, that's God's ultimate goal for your life. It's His goal for my life. And the way we glorify God is by fulfilling the purpose that He has for us, to be bringing others to the Savior. May God help us to understand, folks, when it comes to our life, in the eyes of the One who created us, we're here for one purpose, and that's to glorify Him. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning.